Well, good morning. Good morning to our Roswell Street family. How you doing this morning? You good? Amen. Don't you love Christmas? Don't you love the Christmas season? I love it. I love so much about it. I love the colors. I love the sounds. I love the smells of the season. If you come in my office, you will smell Christmas. I promise you. I love it so very much. And don't you love Pastor Christian? I love Pastor Christian. I can definitively say I also love Christmas more than Pastor Christian loves Christmas. I got the text messages to prove it. I love it. He loves it too. Just don't tell him you're listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. Well, we're in our Christmas series. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Turn your Bible to, or turn it on, Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We're going to start in verse number 1. Verse number 1. I want to preach a message this morning titled, Same Christ, Different Responses. Same Christ, Different Responses. One of the most notable aspects about Matthew's rendering of the birth story is how little attention Matthew gives to the birth itself, and how much attention he gives to the people and how they respond to the Christ. So Matthew's not going to linger over the manger this morning. He's going to linger over human hearts. In the passage today, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to make our way all the way to verse 12. The same Christ is revealed to very different people, and their responses could not be more different. We have multiple characters in the story today. A king hears the news and he's deeply disturbed. Religious leaders are going to pore over the scriptures and yet they're unmoved. And then we have foreign scholars. They carry power, they carry weight, they carry authority, they carry influence, and they rejoice. And they fall to their knees, and the Bible tells us they worship. Same child, same prophecies, same moment in history, very different reactions. And so Matthew is not inviting us this morning to primarily linger over the manger. The question that Matthew is going to pose to us this morning has less to do with what happened in Bethlehem, and the question he's going to pose to us today has more to do with what happens in the human heart when the true king arrives. Same Christ, different responses. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1 this morning, this is what the scripture says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2. And they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we came to worship him." So right off the bat, we see that there are two characters in the story here in Matthew chapter 2. We've got Herod and we have the Magi. First, we have the Magi. Who are the Magi? Well, we don't know a whole lot about the wise men. We don't know a whole lot about them. In fact, really the only thing we know about the wise men is what Matthew says here in the first couple verses. And he simply says they came from the east. We don't know their names. History credits them with three names. We're not really sure if that's actually their names. We don't know how many there were. We credit the story with being three magi, three wise men. In fact, we put them in our manger scene. In fact, I was looking at the manger scene right out here, and I don't want to blow up your manger scene this morning, but the truth is, we really don't know if there were three. We assume it because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But also, we assume that they may have been at the manger, but the truth of the scripture in the story this morning is that very likely the Magi were not in the manger scene. They came months and months later. So we don't know much about the Magi, but here's what we do know. The Greek word Magi, it's an untranslatable word. What we know is that the Magi were a tribe of people who came from Persia. Some versions of the scriptures translate them as wise men. We know that they were educated men. They specialized in astronomy. They specialized in astrology. They specialized in the study of the stars. We don't have a whole lot of time to diagnose who the Magi were this morning. Many people have written about who the Magi were, but one of the final things we do know is that they carried significant political power. And so imagine these politically powerful wise men ride into Jerusalem, and they're asking where the King of the Jews is who's just been born. And I want you to see how people respond. I think this is the heart of the passage this morning. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, the Bible says he was what? Let's say it together. He was what? Disturbed. The last half of verse 3 says, and all of Jerusalem with him. So we have the second character in the story introduced now. First we have the wise men, the magi. Now we have Herod. Who was Herod? Herod was the king, the Roman king, who ruled over the area in Judea and Israel. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. And Herod was his local ruling authority in the area of Judea, and he ruled under Caesar. History actually tells us a lot about King Herod. We know this. He was a proud man, and he was a very showy man. He's credited with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He's also credited with building a luxury palace in the area of Masada. If you know the Old Testament, Masada was where King David hid in a cave. And Herod is quoted as saying that if Israel's greatest king hid in a cave, he was going to build a luxury palace and live in luxury there. We know he was showy. We know he was proud. We know that he cared about his own wealth. History tells us that at one time he had 45 of the wealthiest citizens in Israel executed, and he stole their wealth. So now imagine these wise men ride into town, a group of politically powerful leaders from Persia. And they arrive in town and they're asking where the King of the Jews has been born. And so we see the first reaction to the birth of Jesus, and it tells us in verse 3, Herod was, we just said it together, disturbed. It's interesting. As the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, they're asking around for the specific location of where Jesus was born. The Bible tells us everybody in town was troubled. The king was disturbed. All of the people of Jerusalem were disturbed. I can imagine the questions that were being asked in their mind. Has another king been born? What does this mean for Herod? What does this mean for Caesar? Who's the true king? When we diagnose the character of Herod, this is true. Herod's an easy character to judge. But the truth of the matter is, Herod is a difficult character to recognize in ourselves. Here's why. Herod seems like a very unstable character, right? He's unstable. He's extreme. He's far removed from us. But this is what I believe. I don't believe Matthew includes Herod simply to show us the danger of what it looks like to be a tyrannical ruler. Because most of us will never be in that position. Many of us may carry some sort of political seat. Many of us may carry some sort of power in our jobs. But most of us will never sit in the seat of a person like Herod. I believe Matthew writes about Herod because he wants to show us what happens when any human heart feels threatened by the idea of surrendering control. I believe Matthew's writing to us this morning to show us what happens when any human heart feels threatened by the idea of surrendering control. And this is where Herod becomes uncomfortably close to home. Most of us will never respond to Jesus the same way Herod responded. But many of us may respond to Jesus with quiet resistance. Not because we hate Jesus, but because maybe we fear what full surrender looks like when we come before Jesus. Control, authority, my ability to decide what stays, my ability to decide what goes. And so Herod wants to appear religious, but the truth of the matter is he wants to remain fully in charge. And if we're totally honest at Roswell Street Baptist Church this morning, that temptation still exists in us as well. I believe the tragedy of Herod is not that he encountered Jesus. The tragedy of Herod is that he encountered Jesus and he refused to yield. And so Matthew places Herod's response before us, not to condemn us. I believe he places Herod's response before us to warn us. And this is the warning. When we resist Jesus, it always feels safer in the moment, but it never leads to peace. I want you to watch how the arrival of Jesus troubled and disturbed Herod. Look at verse 4 together. This is what the scripture says. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, where the Messiah was to be born. Now catch this. Herod draws his key leaders together. He draws the teachers of the law together. He draws the spiritual advisors. He asks them to come to him immediately. You can imagine what Herod's thinking in his mind. He wants the best. He wants the brightest. And he's asking them, what do they say about the birth of this Messiah? What can you tell me? Is there any truth to these guys and who they're searching for? And so the priests come together. The scribes come together. And what do? The Bible tells us they comb through the Old Testament. So interesting here. Can't you just hear the pages rustling? The pages of Scripture turning as they're searching the Old Testament prophets, trying to figure out, what does the Bible tell us about the coming Messiah? And this is what they resolve. They come to Micah chapter 5. And this is what they tell Herod. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they say, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In other words, when he draws these religious leaders together, they're combing through the Old Testament to figure out where it is that this Messiah was to be born. What they find is that they realize the Old Testament speaks to one who's going to be born in a small rural village in a land in Bethlehem. He's going to rise and he's going to grow and he's going to be a ruler of his people. He's going to be a shepherd of his people. Now, just a pause for just a moment. Something interesting happens here in verse 4, and I don't want us to miss it this morning. The priest and the scribes, they tear through the Old Testament. Can't you just imagine? They're ripping through the Old Testament prophets, and they're reading, and they're trying to figure out where it is that this Messiah is supposed to be born. And I don't want you to miss this morning. This is not the point of the text, but I want to point it out today. They're looking for information, but they're not looking for a Messiah. They're looking for information, but they're not looking for a Messiah. They searched the Scriptures carefully, and their study led them to information, not transformation. Do you know this is not an ancient problem, is it? Most of us can say that to be true. Any of us who have spent any amount of time around the Scriptures can say this is not an ancient problem. It's possible to know where Jesus is born by searching the Scriptures. And yet many of us never make the short journey to actually see him for ourselves. It's not the point of the text today, but can I ask you, how are you reading the Scriptures today? How are you reading the Word of God? Are you being transformed by time in the Word? Now look at verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, listen to what he says, report to me so that I may too go. And what does he say? Worship him. Now, we've read enough of the Christmas story. It's familiar enough to so many of us that we know Herod's not interested in worshiping Jesus. Herod's pretending to worship, but he's intending to kill. Herod has a false motive. In fact, next week, Matt's going to preach next week. We're going to see in the text that Herod orders the murder of all babies under the age of two. Herod has a false motive as he's asking them to come and tell me where the Christ has been born. I want to worship too. He's pretending to worship, but he's intending to kill. He has a false motive. This is what we know about Herod from history. Herod is psychologically, psychotically paranoid about losing power. History tells us when Herod was inaugurated as king, he invited all of his family's enemies to the inauguration. And once they got there, they ambushed them and killed them. History also tells us that Herod eventually had his wife killed because he thought she was conspiring against him. He also had her brother and her mother killed for the same reason. And then several years later, history tells us that Herod had his three sons also killed for the exact same reason. The Roman Emperor Augustus said, it's better to be Herod's pigs than it is to be Herod's sons. When we read the story of Herod, what we realize is there's a man who's controlled by paranoia, by jealousy, by power, by fear. And I just want to ask you this morning, are any of those controlling your heart today? If they are, the scripture will tell us they're a barrier to a response of worship to Jesus. Now, we've seen how Herod responds to Jesus. Let's look here in verse 9 and see how the wise men respond to Jesus. Verse 9, scripture says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, notice the verbs in this passage. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12 says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We see two primary responses by the wise men. We've seen Herod's response. Here we see the wise men's response. The first response is in verse 10. The scripture says they rejoiced. They were overjoyed. The star guided the wise men. But listen. But the presence of Jesus brought them joy. Don't you praise God this morning for the star of his spirit, the star of his word that guides us. We thank God this morning for the Jesus that we're led to behold. There's a second response here in verse 11. The second response of the wise men is that they worship. The Bible says they worship. I think it's fascinating here that the first people to recognize the arrival of the king, the first people to worship the king, they weren't the people of Israel. They weren't the people in Jerusalem. They weren't the Jews. The first people to recognize the arrival of Jesus were the Gentiles. The Bible says the people of Israel were disturbed, but it was the Gentiles who came and worshiped. The Bible also tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not accept him. And so when we look at verse 11 here, it gives us this beautiful picture of worship, and we notice the verbs that we see here in verse 11. Listen to what it says. It says, they came into the house. By the way, by this point in the story of the birth of Jesus, they were no longer in a stable. They're in a house. This was months and months later. I hate to destroy your manger scene. I don't want you to take the wise men out of the manger scene. But likely, they're somewhere across the room when Jesus was born, right? And so they come into the house. The Bible says they saw the child. They fell to the ground. They worshiped him. And then the Bible says they presented him with gifts. May I ask you this morning, does the presence of Jesus, the thought of Jesus, the reading of Jesus, the singing of Jesus, does it bring you joy this morning? How are you responding to the Jesus of Christmas? Now, I want to close this morning with just a few applications to what we've read today. First of all, let me give you the first one. Number one, there are signs in your life drawing you to Jesus. There are signs in your life that are drawing you to Jesus. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men came from the east. Very likely what we believe is that the wise men were coming from Persia, possibly Babylon. If you remember, 500 years earlier, the people of God were sent into captivity into Babylon. Very likely these wise men are coming from that same area. And without going into tremendous detail, again, John MacArthur wrote a sermon 40 years ago on one verse describing who the Magi were. If you want to read it, it's amazing. Without going into tremendous detail, though, this is what we believe. Very likely, the ancestors of these wise men who are now in this home, very likely the ancestors of those men were influenced by Daniel. And very likely, Daniel taught them everything he knew about the Old Testament. And we know there are literally hundreds of prophecies about the coming Messiah. Hundreds of prophecies. Here's one, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. The scripture says, a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter, which is the symbol of the king, shall rise out of Israel. Now, if you were a Jewish scholar of the day, the Jewish scholars would tell you, don't read that star literally. But undoubtedly, these wise men, they read that scripture literally. They saw that star, and when that strange star appeared over Israel, they knew this was a sign as being from God. Listen, the activity of God is everywhere. The activity of God is pointing you to Jesus. And maybe if you consider your life right now, maybe it may make sense where some of those signs are that are pointing you to Jesus in your life. Maybe you're in this auditorium this morning in Marietta, Georgia, and somebody invited you, a family, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, and maybe you're not here by accident. Maybe because God is trying to get your attention. Maybe this year you've had an unexpected blessing and your eyes have turn to heaven and you're looking for someone to thank. There's a sign in your life. Maybe your family is like my family this year where we experience unexpected loss in my mother-in-law. Maybe your family has lost a job this year. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe something's going on in your life. You've had a bad report from the doctor and quite possibly God is trying to get your attention. And sometimes God uses joy to get our attention. Sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. Sometimes God uses both. But this is the truth of the matter. The signs in your life pointing you to God, they're not the destination. They're only the invitations begging you, inviting you to come to Jesus. Here's the second application this morning. There are signs in your life that are pointing you to Jesus, but the second application is this: let the Spirit of God and the Word of God bring you to Jesus. The signs in your life are not enough. The signs in your life are not enough. That they serve to get your attention, and maybe God's gotten your attention this Christmas season in some way, some shape, some form. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God complete the journey. Those are what will bring you to Jesus. Here's the truth. You can't get to Jesus without the Spirit of God. But if you sincerely want Him, the Spirit will get you to Him. Do you know, oftentimes at Christmas or Easter, and don't take offense to this if you've not been in church in a while, but oftentimes at Christmas and Easter, or maybe there's a special event happening, and we come to these events, we come to these seasons of the year, and we're emotionally stirred by the things we see and the things we hear. But the truth of the matter is, unless the Spirit of God, unless the Word of God continues to guide you, these are just passing moments. The signs in your life can point you to God, but the Scriptures are where you will find God. The Bible is your gateway to God. Can I encourage you this morning, every single Sunday, Pastor Christian or Pastor Dan, or one of our pastors from our teaching team, we're going to open up the Word of God, we're going to open up the Scriptures, and we're going to point you to Jesus. And can I just encourage you this Christmas season? Open up the Scriptures for yourself and meet with Jesus daily, but then also make it a point, make it a plan, put it in your calendar, meet with the body of Christ every single Sunday as we open up the Word of God together. Listen, let the Spirit of God, let the Word of God bring you to Jesus. Now, let me close with this. Based on our reading from the text this morning, I believe there are three potential responses to the signs in your life that are pointing you to Jesus. I think we see all three of these responses in the text this morning. The first one is this. The first response to the signs that are pointing you to Jesus this morning, the first response is this. The first response could be hostility. This was Herod's response. This was Herod's response. We see in verse 3 that Herod was disturbed. His disturbance eventually led to hostility. What starts as resistance to God, to surrendering to God, listen to me, always grows in opposition to Christ. What starts as resistance to surrendering to God always grows in opposition to Christ. Now, Herod wanted to eliminate Jesus. Next week, we're going to see the result of his false motives. He's going to order the murder of all babies under 2. And this is what we can conclude. Herod is a lunatic. But now listen. But his response to Jesus makes sense. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Matt? Well, what I mean is that you can't have two kings controlling your heart. It's impossible. Either you're on the throne and Jesus is on the cross, or Jesus is on the throne and you're on the cross. You can't have two kings controlling your heart. Who's in charge of your life this morning? Whose will and agenda are you surrendered to? Are you crucifying Jesus because you're still on the throne, or are you crucifying your desires and your will because Jesus is on the throne? The truth of the matter is, Jesus doesn't come to be the partial Lord and Savior of our lives. He's either Lord of all or not at all. And what we see when we read verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2 is that what started as disturbance in the heart of Herod ended in hostility. What started as a disturbance in Herod's heart ended as hostility. And here's why. I believe because when Jesus is kept off the throne, resistance to him always grows. But for most of us, hostility doesn't begin with hatred. It begins with hesitation. It begins by delaying in responding how we know the Spirit of God would have us respond. It begins with this quiet resistance to stay in control for just a little longer. And what I want to ask you this morning is where is your heart this morning? Are you with Herod? Or are you with the wise men? The first response is hostility. The second response is this. I believe the second response to the signs in your life pointing you to Jesus are inconvenience. Inconvenience. This may not be obvious, but did you consider this morning, why is it that none of the people around Herod, none of the people in Herod's court went with the wise men to see what was actually going on? Verse 2 says, all of Jerusalem was troubled by the wise men who came to town. But then we realize they actually were searching the scriptures. They were reading the Old Testament prophets. It was clearly an important moment. These men who are politically powerful are coming from out of town. It's clearly an important moment. Surely someone goes with the wise men to figure out just what's going on. But the Bible doesn't give us any indication. Maybe it's just an inconvenience. Maybe they were too busy. There's no doubt that they were curious, but listen, not enough to go look. Don't you think it's a tragedy to find Jesus curious and interesting, but not enough to behold him? The wise men came, they saw, they bended their knee. They bowed down, they worshiped. The scripture says Herod and the Jews were curious from a distance. I grew up in church like probably many of you. I met someone this morning who said they've been going to this church for 50 years. You've heard it said before. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, drugged to church Sunday night, drugged to church Wednesday night. I had a drug problem as a kid. I was just drugged to church. I grew up in the church. I was a church kid. In fact, I was in the Christmas play one year. I played Jesus. No, I didn't play Jesus. I played Joseph in the Christmas play. I was a church kid. And I would see Jesus from a distance, and he was curious, and he was somewhat interesting, but never enough to capture my heart. I was 17 years old, and this is a true story. At 17 years old, I remember I'd fill my mind and my heart, my time, my hands, my feet with things that I believe would satisfy my heart because something just wasn't right. And this is the honest to God's truth. And I can take you every time my family drives to Orangeburg, South Carolina, I can drive by this house and they've seen it. They can point it out. They can tell you the house where this old alcoholic Irishman would invite kids from our high school to come and party at his house on Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. If we didn't have school on Monday, on Sunday night. And I would go to those parties, and there was something in my heart for about 3 months from November to January of my junior year of high school in 1994, moving into 1995. And I would go to the parties, and this is the honest to God truth. I would lay in my bed on Friday morning after Thursday night, Saturday morning after Friday night, and so, and I would look up at the ceiling, and I would literally either say to myself, or at times I would say it out loud, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more to life than this. About 3 months of my life, I was desperate. Do you know, to come to Jesus, all you need is a sense of need. To come to Jesus, all you need is a sense of need. It was Jesus who said, it's not the healthy who seek out and need a doctor. It's the sick who know they are sick. It's those who desperately know they're sick and they need Jesus. In fact, God said to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me and find me. What does he say? With all your hearts. Can I ask you this morning, has God come to earth? We're reading the story today. Has God come to earth? If God has come to earth, seek him with all your heart. Seek him with all your soul. The third response, and we'll close this morning, is this. This is the response of the wise men. And it's a response of joy. There's an interesting description of the joy that the wise men had in verse 10. In fact, there are four Greek words to describe their joy. Rejoiced, exceedingly great joy. Not every translation will emphasize the effect of that joy. In essence, what Matthew is saying here is the wise men had joy, 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 joy. So the question is, what caused this joy? What caused the joy of the wise men? So fascinating, because we live in a culture where we respond to, what have you done for me lately? What can you do for me? I lived in a culture for 6 years in Los Angeles, California, where the only reason you were friends with someone was because they could do something for you. What was the cause of the wise men's joy? Well, listen, this is interesting. At this moment in time, there wasn't something that Jesus had done for them. He hadn't answered a prayer yet. He hadn't performed a miracle yet. He hadn't given future promises yet. There's no miracles yet. So where did the joy come from? The joy for the wise men came from seeing Jesus, God in flesh, the Prince of Peace, the God who has come to us, his presence being restored to humanity. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that we're not an accident, we're not a circumstance, we're not a happenstance, we're here on purpose. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God did what? He did what? He created. And when we read that creation story in the early pages, in the opening scenes of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, what we realize is that there was perfection in the garden. There was harmony in the garden. There was harmony between God and man. There was harmony between man and woman. There was harmony between humanity and creation. Everything was perfect. But then, when we journey into Genesis chapter 2 and then in Genesis chapter 3, the story tells us we messed up creation through rebellion and sin. We wanted to be our own Herods. We wanted to rule, and we've been contributing to the destruction ever since. And the story goes on to tell us that sin didn't deliver what it promised. Do you know that's true about sin? It will never deliver what it promises. And in the midst of that sin not delivering what it promises, God decided he was not going to leave us broken. This is the part of the story where the Redeemer comes in. God comes to redeem us and not to leave us in the state of brokenness. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life." His own Son paid the penalty by suffering on a cross. Now listen to this. Just imagine this scene 2,000 years ago, standing in that crowded room. Standing in that crowded room in a small house, these wise men realized that child was that son. The one that Daniel told them about. The star that would rise out of Israel. The seed that was promised to Adam and Eve. The king promised to David who would restore peace to earth. Just imagine those powerful political men get on their knees in the presence of a poor, helpless baby boy, and they worshiped. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. They worship with joy, 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 joy. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to close out our time together this morning. Matthew begins the story by showing us the different responses to the same Christ. He begins by telling us about the different responses to the same Christ, but he ends it by asking us to see ourselves in that story. Now listen, the same child stood before Herod, the same child stood before the Magi, the same king was announced by prophecy, the same king was confirmed by a star. And the scripture says, one heart was disturbed and one heart worshiped, filled with overwhelming joy. Church, that same baby boy, that same Christ stands before us this morning, not to be observed, not to be admired, not to be studied from a distance. That same Christ stands before us this morning to be surrendered to bow our knee to be worshiped, to experience that overwhelming joy. Where are you this Christmas season? What's your response been to Jesus? You know, I know this to be true. This is somewhat happened to me. In fact, my wife and I have had this conversation in the last few days. It just feels different this year. Maybe this year just feels different. What's your response? The familiarity of the season can cause us to study for information, to walk right past the baby boy in a manger. The quiet heart of resistance, not surrendering and not bowing our knee to worship. And maybe Matthew chapter 2 is calling you to that place today. Just calling you back to Jesus, to surrender, to bow, to worship with joy. Where are you this morning? Maybe you came into this auditorium today. You've never given your life to Jesus. You're not here by accident, by happenstance, by circumstance. And we just want to say to you, as we do every single Sunday, if you've never given your heart, your life to Jesus, there's nothing magical or mystical about it. We don't make you stand on the stage, say anything you don't want to say, do anything you don't want to do. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe today is the day. We're going to sing one song. There's encouragers down front. There's no shame. Just walk the aisle. If you need somebody to pray for you, if you need to pray on your own, there's no shame. We're going to stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. Respond to however you need to respond to the message today.